Tonight I want to speak a little bit, something that has been on my heart just brewing for a while, thinking about it. So maybe I'll stand still on this for the next while, because one of my friends just told me while he was doing his studies that one guy that sits there in Stellenbosch, a big Dutch Reformed theologian, they actually looked at us as Shofar, because this guy was studying there. And sometimes we make our judgments just regarding one another. But this guy took the time and he went through all of our Bible school things and our Bible school modules and everything that we do, you know, as Shofar in a theological sense. And then this guy said he loves what we're doing, you know, and all of the things that we do. But he says, As he looks through our stuff, now this is just his judgment on us, okay? So that's okay, because it's true in a little bit. He says there's a lot of New Testament, and here and there you can find Old Testament, but he struggles to see the picture of the Old and the New Testament flowing just continuously through our teachings, okay? And that was actually... Now you can say, why? He's just a this and a that. And a, he's just an old school, you know, Dutch Reformed, whatever, whatever. But it was actually quite good to just open ourselves up as Shofar to see, hey, there are some things that we do really well, okay? But there's other things that we don't do so well. And what tonight is starting to be about is just to go back a little bit to the Old Testament and just to find Jesus there. Okay. So that's. I'm just going to give you a brief overview of a lot of small people. No. But there's a, you know, you can go through, they've got like fancy names for a lot of the books of the Bible. You get, you know, the Torah and the Pentateuch, and I don't know if you've heard some of those words. And then you get the Psaltery, that's the Psalms and Proverbs and that. And then you get the major prophets, okay? So the guys that's written big books in the Old Testament, that's the major prophets. And what I want to speak to you guys about tonight, they call them the minor prophets. Okay, so we'll just start there. So let's start tonight with the minor prophets. So the minor prophets are guys, you'll find them, they're mostly at the back of the Old Testament. All of those words, you're just like Obadiah, Nahum, Zechariah. Okay, so all of those guys. Zechariah, Ezra. Ezra is a bit bigger. I think Ezra is some of the major prophets. But yeah, but it's those things. It's those guys that you know, like I think it's Nahum. It's only one chapter. 19 verses. And that's it. Say again. Oh yeah, and Philemon, you know, it's also just a little bit. But anyway, so these guys lived a long time ago, but they wrote. And I want to show you tonight. So we're just gonna go through. So if this bores you, I'm sorry, but for me, it's actually exciting, you know. So it's exciting to go, because the Bible is the only written religious book where you can find a golden thread through 4,000 years of writing, different people from different ethnic backgrounds, from different places in the world, different time slots, writing the same thing. That is only God that can do that. Yahuwah, yes, let's do that. So I want to just take you through six things, you know, that you can find and glean from the minor prophets regarding Jesus. Okay, so they call them the minor prophets because they're small. Obviously, the books are small, but you know they pack quite a punch if you go and just read through them. One of my favorite ones is Jonah. Okay, the prophet Jonah. If you go and read that today in our context. Maybe I'll preach on that someday. That's a sermon on its own. But in our context, Jonah is so relevant for today. It is just amazing when I go through that book again and see, you know, most of us are like Jonah. God is sending us somewhere, to Nineveh, that worldly place. I don't want to go there. They must all die. Okay? But then God sends us there. And then we try to run away, man, as far as we can from that terrible place. And God's just smiling. But anyway, that sermon I'll preach on another day, not today. So the first thing that I want us to look at is that we see the character of God in the Old Testament in the minor prophets. So God expresses his character and what he feels about us, his church, in the Old Testament already, knowing that Jesus would come. But anyway, so one of the guys that God chooses to reveal his character, and I'm like, Jesus, that is harsh stuff that you've asked some people to do. The minor prophet Hosea. Okay? Hosea, he had a tough deal, man. God told him, and the Lord said to me, go again and love a woman who is loved by another man and is an adulteress, even as the Lord loved the children of Israel, though they turn to other gods and love cakes and raisins of the other gods. Now I'm thinking, God, imagine what God must do in the heart of a man and how faithful that man must be to God to respond to a word like that. Go love a harlot. Go love one that will love another no matter how much you pour into her. Go read that story, man. It's a heavy one. But it gives you the character of God and says, you know, at the end, he will pursue us always with our runaway heart, just like Hosea did. So God says, you know, he reveals himself as this jealous husband whose people have committed adultery with other gods, but still he pursues that which you and I are. Deep down inside, harlots running after other gods many times in our lives. Okay? But already in the Old Testament, God is revealing himself as this jealous husband that comes for us. And Hosea brings that heart of God through as he is just obedient to what God says to him. Hosea 3 verse 2 says, so I bought her for 15 shekels of silver and a homer of Letic of barley. So he goes and he buys her. You know, and I think he's done this two times or three times. I don't remember the story. But he goes again. The first time, he rescues her from slavery. He marries her. He makes her his own. And then she lives with him for a while and it's great. It's awesome. And then one day she decides, I'm going. And then she goes again. Squanders everything. And then when she's sitting there on the ash heap, being sold into slavery, God says to Hosea, go find her. And then he goes and he finds her. He finds her there sitting, being auctioned off as a slave. And then the scripture comes in. So I bought her back. She was his own, but Hosea buys her back. Again, just like Christ has done for us. You're getting excited about the Old Testament. All right. So we find there in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 23. Paul just writing about the body, but he says there, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body. And is himself its savior. So like Hosea, Christ has come for us. He has made us. We are his anyway. But then because we sold ourselves into slavery and being harlots, He came and he died for us so that he can win us back. Exactly the same as in Isaiah. All right, so that is the first one that we find in this story. But it shows us also that God is gracious and merciful, okay? He's slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. And he will not clear the guilty at all. So that we find in Jonah 4 verse 2. And he prayed to the Lord and he said, "Oh Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish. For I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful and slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster." The character of God coming through in Jonah. Jonah's mad at God. I know, I didn't want to go. Because I was going to go and then they're going to repent and then you're going to forgive them. And then what's the use? I look like a fool. But it explains through Jonah's just living life with God, we see the heart of God coming through. That is who he is, Old Testament already. Well, then you can read in Nahum 1 verse 2, it says, "The Lord is a jealous and avenging God. The Lord is avenging and wrathful. The Lord takes vengeance on his adversaries and keeps wrath for his enemies." But then verse 3, just after that, says, "The Lord is slow to anger and in great power, and the Lord will by no means clear the guilty. His way is in whirlwind and storm, and the clouds are the dust of his feet." So again, the character of God is love and mercy, but also judgment and wrath on his enemies. And what do we find in the New Testament? Jesus endured for us the wrath of God, so that we can experience the grace and the love of God. Because righteousness and justice are the foundation of God's throne. And that is what makes it so amazing to serve this God that we do. All right, the second thing that we find in the minor prophets, just regarding God, is in those books that you read there, you uncover, is it not up there? My slideshow, okay, it's fine. Don't worry. Write it down. You uncover the horror of sin for which Christ died. If you're going to read those minor prophets, man, we are a stinking bunch of people. In the things that we do, in the things that we see, just in those prophets are the following. And it's often in graphic detail. You know, the Bible is one of the books that don't hide things. I love it. Most of the other books that you read, you know, especially the great ones in those books, their sins and their stuff gets hidden. They've kind of become these untouchable deities, but not in the Bible. It's exposed for what it is. That's why you can read about King David and him committing murder, adultery, all of those things. It's written down there. Anyway, so Old Testament, Hosea 2 verse 1, we see spiritual adultery happens in us. Hosea 4 verse 10 is just idolatry. Or in Amos 1 and Micah, we find the mistreating of one another. I'm not going to read all these scriptures to you. You guys can go and read all the minor prophets for this week to come. Okay, do that. And then we find in Jonah, actually, if you read through it, just racism. Jonah made that other speech to God, you know, of him relenting and that. But the fact is, Jonah didn't want to go there because he was a racist. He didn't like those people. And he didn't want to go there because they were off. Anyway, so God sorted out his heart there in the belly of the fish, and then he went. But we find that there. So, or maybe, let's say, maybe for Jonah, let's give him some benefit of the doubt. He wanted to go. But the racism was also in that city that he went to, in Nineveh. All right, and then we find in Malachi, we find just a lot of impurity that you and I have. And we can read about in the minor prophets. So we see the same sins in the world today and in our own hearts. Okay, you don't have to go and look at these just to know that this is still alive and operating in every one of us today, apart from Jesus and his atoning work that he's done for us and changing us through his Spirit. But we can find that. We see even in Ephesians, in the New Testament, Ephesians 2, verse 1 to 3, we find, and he says there, Paul writes in his writing, and he says, "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind." Okay, so we find it in the minor prophets, but then we also find it in the New Testament, where Paul and the other writers speak up on that. And I mean, you can just look at us as a South African society. I love South Africa. It's a wonderful country. And I've been to a couple of places in the world. You know, there are other places. I told my wife, we went to the UK to visit my sister in the holidays. And it's amazing to go there. It's amazing to be in London and to be in England and to see the pound in operation, you know. All of a sudden, your rand is like, nothing. It's a mahala. You buy a coffee for like 70 bucks. 70 rands for one coffee. No. But anyway, so all of a sudden you experience that and you see the people there. All of them are okay in a worldly sense. In a worldly sense, you know, even the people that earn a minimum wage can live. So that's amazing. That's great. Wonderful. Kudos to them. But then, as we went through the whole of the UK, the darkness spiritually that is in that place is suffocating. It is suffocating. And I'm telling my wife, I don't want to raise my kids in a place like this. Even though it looks so great. Then I come back to South Africa with all of its crime and stuff. But at least here, there's an openness to the Spirit of God, which is amazing. So, the third one that we find in the minor prophets is that all of them anticipate a real day when Jesus will judge the world. And again, you know, flying and watching all of these movies. I don't know who of you watch movies a lot. But all of these Avengers and, you know, these sci-fi, great Hollywood, whatever, franchise movies. It's always the end of the world. Somebody needs to come and save us. Because it's either an asteroid or some other species from another planet with a big jaw and a whatever, or some demigod that is going to come because he's now angry with the whatever and now he's going to destroy the earth. It's wired into us, people. If you believe in God or not, everybody knows it's coming to an end. Somewhere, the judgment is coming. And the Old Testament picks up on that a long time ago, and the minor prophets are speaking about that. And we see the awful judgment that Jesus bears on the cross for his people, because that we see in the New Testament. But then, like in Joel and Obadiah, they write a lot of the coming day of our Lord, when God is going to execute judgment on his enemies. So Obadiah 1 verse 15 says, "For the day of the Lord is near, and upon all the nations, as you have done it, it shall be done to you. Your deeds shall return on your own head. For as they have drunk on my holy mountain, so all the nations shall drink continually, and they shall drink and swallow, and shall be as though they had never been." Zephaniah 1 then goes on and says, the judgment threatened for Israel, you know, and the surrounding nations, also anticipates that final judgment on all humanity in the last day. Okay, and then we pick up the New Testament, obviously. drawing from that, coming from there, Matthew 27. And it says, as Jesus came, he says, and they went out and they found a man of Simon by name, and they compelled this man to carry Jesus' cross. And when they came to a place called Golgotha, which means the place of the skull, they offered him wine to drink mixed with gall, but he tasted it and he would not drink it. And when they had crucified him, they divided his garments among them by casting lots. And then they sat down and kept watch over him there. And over his head, they put this charge against him, which read, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." So that day of judgment is coming, but like we read of all the prophets before, they anticipated all or this judgment to come, but Christ came to take all our punishment on this scripture here in Matthew 27, so that when the judgment comes, that you and I can be safe. I was thinking about this one scripture. I didn't go and search for it, but it says that they asked Jesus for a sign. You know, those super spiritual guys, the prophet guys. What's the nach? The law guys, Pharisees and the Sadducees. Yes. So they came to Jesus and said, "Jesus, show us a sign." And he just ignores them. And then he speaks to his disciples. He said, "This generation is seeking for a sign, but they will have no sign apart from the sign of what? Jonah." Again, Jesus referring back to where? The minor prophets. He says, that is a sign for them. What was the sign? The preaching of the good news of God's grace. That is what Jonah did. And if you want to believe that, that is your sign and you shall be saved. If you don't, you have had your sign. Exciting stuff, huh? The fourth one is that you will recognize in those scriptures that they speak about the King of Kings. Zechariah 9 verse 9 says, and this is amazing. You know, this is hundreds of years, sometimes 1,000 years before Christ has come, that these things are written. Zechariah 9 verse 9, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you, righteous and having salvation is he, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, on a foal of a donkey." That's a great man. Minor prophets, major prophets, the works in the psaltery, the law, everything pointing where? To Jesus. To Jesus' work, to what he was going to come and atone for us on that cross. All right, so then, you know, from there, the New Testament picks up on it, and in Ephesians and in Matthew 1, it says that Jesus has become our peace. Ephesians 2, verse 14 says, and he rules over his people as the good shepherd. John 10, 11 to 18, he sits at the right hand of the Father, meaning he's ruling. In Hebrews 1, we find the writing, it says, awaiting the day when he will transform creation. So all of creation is waiting for Christ to be revealed in power. And I think I said it last week to you guys when I was preaching, that the first time Jesus came, dying on this cross, he came to extend grace. He came in grace. This is now a gracious time that we live in. The second time Christ comes, he comes in his power. And you don't want to be on the wrong side of Christ when he comes back, because that would not be a pretty picture for anybody. Okay, so the fifth one, when you read those minor prophets and you see all the things that are written there and what God is saying, then you start to appreciate the beauty and the cost of mine your salvation. We see a lot of promises and just of the salvation that Jesus has accomplished for us, because God is compassionate. In Micah 7, verse 18 to 20, God is compassionate. He promises that he will tread our iniquities underfoot and cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. You know, many times we quote that God forgives us and then he casts our sins into the depths of the sea. And I think most people think that is New Testament. Micah, Old Testament. God casting our sins into the depths of the sea. All right? And then from there on, in the New Testament, we pick up and we see a lot of scriptures that say that. The salvation that is beautiful, that is worked for us by Christ in John 1:29. The Lamb, when Jesus comes and he's walking, he's going to be baptized by John the Baptist. And John the Baptist sees him and says, "Behold, the Lamb of God that does what? That takes away the sin of the world." Okay? Throwing our sins into the depths of the sea. There he is. There's your man. There is Christ, our Redeemer, coming to do what God has promised through all the scriptures. And then one thing I want you guys to remember, this transformed my world just in reading the Bible, is when we read the New Testament, we kind of read it as one thing. The New Testament. Ta-da! But one thing that stuck with me all the time when I was studying was one guy that said that you must remember, whenever you read the New Testament, the only thing that wasn't in the New Testament was the New Testament. Okay? Let's say that again. The only thing that wasn't in the New Testament as you read it was the New Testament. So what did they have? The Old Testament. They were living and writing the New Testament, and we can see it now. Like, oh, great. Look at this wonderful piece of work. They had Old Testament and the Holy Spirit. And they were writing the New Testament. They didn't even know it. Luke writes, Dr. Luke is one of the few non-Jewish people that writes New Testament scripture. But he didn't go out and think, okay, I want to write the New Testament. No. What did he do? He was writing to one of his superiors because he was non-Jewish. And the guy that he had respect for that is in there, he said, oh, most whatever Theophilus. He's saying like almost to the queen, Your Majesty. Most excellent. He says, He says, oh, most excellent Theophilus. Some people have already written stuff down, but I have gone and I have made an orderly account for you so that you can know that what you hear and what you believe is the truth. How cool is that? So they were writing this. So when we see Old Testament in that light, knowing that this was the things that they were pulling from when Christ was revealed, then it makes the Old Testament great to see all of these things just unfolding for us. All right, then 1 Peter 2, verse 24. Jesus bore our sins in his body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. Okay, so that beauty and the cost of our salvation is taken up by Peter, from the Old Testament, all the things that God has said, and then he writes this beautiful verse and he says that Jesus bore our sins in his body on a tree that we might die to sin without physically dying, but then also live to righteousness because of Christ. And then the last one for tonight, number 6, is that we remember while reading the minor prophets that we have got Jesus' Spirit living inside of us. Okay, so I've got two scriptures here that I wanted to read from my big book. When Louis saw this, he said, oh, the big book's coming out today. Anyway, so first one is in Micah. Okay, let's leave that one. It's fine. Let's go to Joel, speaking about the Spirit of God. Sorry, I just want to see if I shouldn't read the... I must read the mic, I think. Come on, Daval. Right, it's fine. 7:18-20. Okay. Who is a God like you who pardons sin and forgives the transgression of the remnant of his inheritance? You do not stray, you do not stay angry forever, but delight to show mercy. You will again have compassion on us. You will tread our sins underfoot and hurl all our iniquities into the depths of the sea. And you will be faithful to Jacob and show love to Abram, as you pledged an oath to our ancestors in days long ago. That's cool, man. Micah writing, it's the end of his writings. And the last thing that he says is, you know, all of these bad things, God, we know. But you've made a promise to our father Abram. And you will forgive us. You will work. I don't know how it's going to look. But I know that you will work for us that thing that will cast our sin into the depths of the sea. And I trust you for that. All right, so that was how God was going to trample it. It was in Micah. That one is written down. And then we find this picture and this reminder. After God has trampled our sin underfoot, then he's also created the way for his Spirit to live inside of us continually. Okay, some of you, most of you might know the scripture. But again, the Holy Spirit was not a New Testament idea. Okay, God was already speaking about that in the Old Testament. So we find here in Joel chapter 2, verse 28. And afterwards, after what? Well, I think after Christ. Okay, but anyway. After these things, they were saying a lot of stuff. Afterwards, I will pour out my Spirit on all people. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my Spirit in those days. I will show wonders in the heavens and on the earth, blood and fire and billows of smoke. And the sun will be turned into darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. All right? So God is already prophesying through his servant Joel what he's going to do in the New Testament. So, just closing tonight. You know, when we look at the Old Testament, and especially in this case, the minor prophets, when I read this, it builds faith in me. I know, isn't, you know, that God has meticulously planned and spaced out everything so that I can find this, what I'm believing now, to be the truth. Because all of these people, through the hardships sometimes of their lives, have given us the character of God so that we can have joy as we read through them. So, I want to end off. I'm just going to read the scripture in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And shine into our hearts bright. It's the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ as we behold him, seeing him in scriptures, the Old Testament, that brings us into a greater degree of glory, you know, like me looking into this light. When we start to look unto Jesus, but with the anchor of the Old Testament, where God has promised all of these things, it makes us bold. It gives us joy. It says, you know, the God that I serve is we know that. He's way bigger. But when you start to see, hey, you know, that thick part of the Bible that I just ignore, mostly, because it's the law, that part, God has already planned and said and prophesied and showed his character and his plan and most of all his sovereignty over everything. And then bringing into fulfillment all of those things that I've just read to you tonight, so that he can receive all the glory and to have everything for him, in him, and through him in Christ Jesus, just bound together. Okay, let's stand tonight, and I'm going to pray for us.